as a country, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have even more to be thankful for as a church. And we have sung about some of that this morning. You've heard about that. The problem is, with all the pressures of life and all the troubles of life, often our thoughts tend to go toward the worries instead of the worship. There was a pastor in the 30s and 40s. His name was Harry Ironside. He was pastor at Moody Church during the 30s and 40s. And he said this. He said, "We would worry less if we praised more. We would worry less if we praised more. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction." Thanksgiving comes once a year, but what we need to do is be thankful more than just once a year. We need to develop the attitudes of Thanksgiving. Can you remember a time before you were saved? Remember a time when you were wondering about the meaning of life? A time when you were an enemy of God? Maybe a time when you were fearing death? You know, I was saved at a very early age, and some people say, well, that's a real blessing. Well, I'm not sure that's always such a blessing, because I think it's important to remember the time before Christ. And when if you're saved at an early age and you're in the church, you're mostly your whole life, and people are praying and reading scripture all around you, it can actually lead to stagnation in your spiritual life. So we need to remember those times before Christ. It's important to remember the work of God in our life, and it's important to remember the love of God in our life and how he has changed us and how that makes us thankful. And that is Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is the last of a group of six psalms. They're called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. The word Hallel, does that sound familiar? Hallel, hallelujah. We get our English word hallelujah from that word. And they're called the Egyptian Hallel Songs, the Egyptian songs of praise, because they remember that special time when God released and delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. They're psalms that were sung during the Passover as liturgy for the Passover. They begin at Psalm 113, they go to Psalm 118, Psalm 113 and 14 were recited, or they were sung before the Passover meal, and then after the Passover meal, Psalm 115 to Psalm 118, they were sung after the meal also. So after Israel reenacted or did a reenactment during the Passover meal of God's deliverance, the last song they would sing would be Psalm 118. It's a song of thanksgiving to God and a recommitment of Israel to God. Now, it was sung at other times. It was sung at the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember in the Gospel of John, the Feast of Tabernacles, we called it the Feast of Tents. It's also called that. When people would come from all around, they would come to Jerusalem, and they would set up these tents or these tabernacles where they would sleep in these tents, and it would be a time of remembering what God had done from Israel in the past, and these psalms were sung during that time. So you'd have the temple and the highest mount in Jerusalem, and then you'd have other hills around, and they would be filled with tents, and these people would be singing these psalms. I'd love to have a video recording of the worship of Israel, of their God, at these festivals. That must have been a spectacular event. But they were full of thanksgiving for God's supply, for God's help, for God's provision, for God's redemption of Israel. Psalm 118 is possibly a psalm that was set in an area or an era post-exile. So Israel was exiled, and they came back together. The temple was rebuilt because it talks about going to the temple and opening up the gates and praising God and thanking God. It's full of thanksgiving for the Lord for everything that he did for Israel. And so it's appropriate for us today as we celebrate, as we have a Thanksgiving feast, we read the Psalm of Thanksgiving. It's a little bit of a different psalm because if you remember last week our psalm was so intricately constructed. This psalm, some have said that it's kind of like one era starting a building and then the next century somebody adding to that building and then somebody again adding to that building. And you have verses and lines from different parts of the Old Testament. It's not a neatly constructed psalm. As a matter of fact, there are different voices. And to really understand, we need to try to figure out who's speaking at what time and what are they talking about. So it's a little bit different. It's not so neatly composed. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at how this psalm is written or how it's composed, or we're not even sure who the author was. Some think it was David, some think it was a Davidic king, some think maybe it was a priest or a Levite. We don't know those kinds of things. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time, you know, trying to figure out who that was or what exactly is this event that's happening. But what I want to do is I want to look at this psalm and see the themes of thanksgiving for Israel. And I want to use those themes. I want to try to draw those out of this psalm and apply those to our lives. What are the things in this psalm that we should be saying today, God, I am so thankful for this? And I want to ask God to cause us to become truly thankful people for the things he has given us, for the salvation that we have not deserved, that he has given to us. As we're reading it, remember, this is the last psalm of the Passover. So when Jesus, when he celebrated the Passover and he had the meal and he instituted the Lord's Supper on that last night before he's going out to the Garden of Gethsemane and before he's going to be crucified, he is singing this psalm with his disciples. And there's a lot to say in this psalm about Jesus himself. And at that time, he's singing this psalm, understanding what he's going to. And he's singing a psalm of thanksgiving just before his death. So what do we want to see? When we look at Psalm 118 this morning, I want us to see that there are at least seven themes for which we give thanks to God, not only during the Thanksgiving season, but in our daily life. Now, if you have the bulletin, you will see that there are actually eight things in the outline. There's at least seven. There are more. And as we go through this, you may say, here's something else that we need to be thankful for. And if you see that, Write it down. What is your list? What's on your list of the things from this psalm that we need to be thankful for? Now, I know that when you're doing an outline, it's very dangerous to put eight things on your outline. Usually a preacher will put three. When you put more than three, people start getting a little anxious and a little fidgety, and they're thinking eight things. It usually takes them, you know, an hour to get through three things. How are we going to get through eight things? Well, I promise you, we have a Thanksgiving feast today, and you will not be late for lunch. So let's dive in to the psalm. Psalm 118. First thing we have to be thankful for, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We have a God who is a personal God. Someone mentioned that this morning. I don't remember if it was Sean or if it was in the Bible study hour. Someone mentioned that this morning. We have a God who's one essence, three persons. He is a person. We have a relationship with a personal God, just like we have a relationship with each other. I can speak to God, and he has spoken to me through his word, and we have a relationship with a personal God. He relates to us just like we would relate to each other. Not only is he personal, but he is good. He is a good personal God. What does that mean? Well, when we think of good, if you do something that I like or that I ask you to do, then in my mind you're a good person. Oh, I really appreciate you doing that for me. You're such a good person. That can be a subtle form of manipulation. That is not what we mean. We mean that we serve a God who is a creator of the universe. He is a personal God. He is a good God. What does that mean that he is a good God? What makes a person truly good? It's not conformity to someone else's expectations. You know, we do that with, parents do that with children, you know, teaching your children to do something, and we'll say, that's really good. You're such a good boy, or you're such a good girl. And we even do that with our pets, don't we? You know, if our dog comes to me, oh, good girl, you're a good girl. That's not the idea here. That is a form of manipulation. When we talk about goodness, we're talking about integrity. God is a God of integrity. When we were missionaries in Russia and we used the word integrity, I think I mentioned this to some of you before, there was no word in the Russian language that translated the word integrity. Now, that may not surprise you, some of the things you've heard about Russia, but there was no word. So if we said the word integrity, they had to describe what that meant. And so we thought, well, integrity comes from the word integer. What is an integer? Well, for you math folks, it's a whole number, isn't it?
Yes.
That's right. An integer is a whole number. And so integrity is someone who is whole. What you see is what you get. We ended up translating it honesty, that this person is honest in everything that he says. And so when God says, I'm your peace, and I am your life, and I am love, and I am salvation, that's who God is. And he is good because he is integrous in what he says. He says, my steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love, his loving kindness. Most of you know it's the word hesed in the Old Testament. It's the covenant love of God, the unconditional, eternal covenant faithfulness of God. God does not change his mind from day to day. God is unchangeable in his purpose, in his nature, in his plan for us. That does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We sing, how great is your faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning in you. We can depend on the unchangeable promises of God. When God makes a promise, you can depend on it. When was the last time that we thank God for who he is? The first thing we need to be thankful for today is who God is. He is personal. He is good. His everlasting, faithful, covenant love endures forever. The second thing we need to be thankful for, see in verses 2 through 4, let Israel say. Now, this is the worship leader. So this is Josh speaking. And he says, let Israel say. And then Israel, the nation of Israel, everyone who is an Israelite, they respond, his steadfast love endures forever. And then the leader says, let the house of Aaron say, let the priest, the house they're in, it's the priestly house, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Who are those who fear the Lord? Sean read for us Psalm 117. Psalm 117 says, praise the Lord, all nations. All nations. Not only the Israelites who are part of Israel, but those who are God-fearers, those who fear the Lord, who were outside of Israel. Let all the nations praise the Lord. Psalm 47, verse 1. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to the Lord with loud songs of joy. God has included us in his covenant promises to Israel. When we get to heaven and we sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, there are going to be people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. It's one thing I love about our church. Everyone is welcome here. It's just a small picture of heaven. You know, I heard one pastor say there's a group called Jews for Jesus. And he said, you know, that sounds strange to us, but what really should sound strange is if we said Gentiles for Jesus. Because it's supposed to be Jews for Jesus, but it's not necessarily supposed to be Gentiles for Jesus. That is God's grace that he is reaching the nations. When is the last time we thank God for the salvation of Jesus going out to the nations? Third thing we need to be thankful for, verses 5 through 13. Verse 5 says, out of my distress, I called on the Lord answered me and set me free. Thanksgiving for the privilege of prayer. He says, out of my distress. What's the distress he's talking about here? Well, that's in verse 10. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. Now, we don't know exactly who this is referring to. If it's a king, it's referring to some battle that he faced and the nations were surrounding him and he cut them off in the name of the Lord. I think it's maybe more metaphorical than that. This may be a worshiper, could be anyone, and he's saying, like the nation surrounded me. It was like I was being cut off on every side. It was like bees were all around me, and I couldn't get away from them, and I was running from them, and this was a desperate situation. But in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. The adversity was like the nations. It was like the bees all around me. But God's deliverance was like the thorns burning up. I don't know if you've ever seen a dried bush of thorns, but when you light that up, there's a big flame and boom, it's gone. And he's saying, this was a terrible situation, but it dissipated quickly because of the name of the Lord. We don't know what this situation is, but no matter how difficult the adversity, God is strong enough to see us through it. The name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord, cut them off. Jesus said, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Verse 5, he says, in my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me. The Lord answered me. We should be thankful for the privilege of prayer. Not the burden of prayer, but the privilege of prayer. Jesus said, if you must come to me as a child. If you don't come to me as a child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's because I am a child that I can come to God as Father, Abba, every time I pray to him, it's a privilege of communicating to a personal, good God who loves me. You've never cried out to God one time when he's not heard you and when he's not answered you. It may not be the yes for everything we want, because we don't always know what's best for us to pray. But God hears every prayer, and he answers every prayer. And we have the privilege of speaking to God as Father, as a child to a parent. The creator of the universe asks us to come to him as children. If your child comes to you, what does your child ask for? He asks for pretty much anything, whatever he wants. He's laying it out for you. And Jesus said, give me the big things, the good things. Come to me with everything. And he always has time for us. And he always listens, and he always understands, and he always meets our needs. Problem is, we become so used to prayer that it's no longer a privilege. But prayer is not about getting everything we want. Prayer is about relationship. And if there's no prayer, there's no relationship. He says, come to me as a child asking anything, asking often, asking without. It doesn't even matter if you know it's appropriate or not. Just come to me, believe like a child. And that belief leads to persistence. The problem is we become very cynical and we question God. Is he hearing my prayer? Is he answering my prayer? But God is good. He is integrous. He is full of integrity. Psalm 31, verse 3 says, for you are my rock and fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and you guide me. He leads us, he guides us. Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He restores, he refreshes, he supplies the need of his children. Psalm 25, verse 11, for your namesake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. He forgives our sins. He delivers us from adversity. It is a privilege to come to God. He says, the Lord heard me and he answered me. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph for those who hate me. Hebrews chapter 13. I mentioned a verse there, but this psalm is quoted there. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 6 begins this way. Well, let me read verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their life. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man can do nothing to us. We can come to God with the privilege of prayer, and he hears us, and he answers us. When's the last time we thank God for the privilege of prayer? Fourth thing, verses 14 and 15. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. By the way, that is actually a quote from Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. It's the Psalm of Moses. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. They knew they had been delivered by God, and they were full of joy. They were singing the song of God's strength, his strong arm, of his salvation, his deliverance, of his song, the joyous songs that are being sung from the tents of righteousness. Are you thankful for the joy of your salvation? Or are you like David? Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. If you've trusted Jesus, you have been redeemed by the creator of the universe. Sean prayed, your future is secure. You did nothing to get it, and we absolutely did nothing to deserve it. Does that bring you joy? I'll tell you a secret. Sometimes when we're at home, I'll hear Lori in the bedroom playing her piano and singing, and I'll go and open the door so I can hear it a little better. And sometimes I'll go in and I'll sit beside her. And some of you are not going to believe this. And we actually begin singing the songs. It's the only time I'll sing, never in public. I promise. But there's just joy in worshiping God. Sometimes in my office, during the week when I'm preparing, and beginning of the week, I'm saying, Lord, what are you saying here? And what am I to communicate? And then there's a point where it comes together, and it's a song will come to my mind, and I'll Google it, and the YouTube, and I'll put the earbuds in, and song will be playing in my ears, I'll just, you're not going to believe this, I'll just lift my hands in worship. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Are you thankful for the joy of your salvation that has been freely given to us? Fifth thing, verse 16. This, you'll see, your Bible might have quote marks here. This is actually the congregation speaking. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. There's been victory. There's been salvation of the Lord, and it's the occasion of the community worshiping. I love Sunday worship here in Providence. One thing we need to thank God for is our church family. Thank God for a church family, people who care about each other. That was evident to us this week, as Lori's brother has been in the hospital, as most of you know. And we would get just a text. I remember one morning, Lori was saying, I could really use a word of encouragement. And about an hour later, she sent me a text and said, just got a text from Daisy with a word of encouragement, just what I needed. And you've been sending texts, and people care about each other, and we're in a church home where there is love among each other. It's not a church where we gossip about each other, but we give each other the benefit of the doubt. If there's an issue, we go to each other, we accept each other, we lift each other up in prayer. You thank God for the blessing of the local church. Never take that for granted. They're worshiping together as a local body. The sixth thing, thanksgiving for the discipline of God. This becomes a little more difficult, doesn't it? This is really the core of the thanksgiving in this psalm, verses 17 and 18. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Thankful for the discipline of God in our life. This was a near-death experience. We don't know what it was. It was something like the Red Sea experience. There are no details given to us here. But he said, he shall live to rejoice in his salvation. It seems like that God has put this leader or this king or this priest or whoever he is, he's put him under severe pressures to drive him to learn the lessons that are in verses 6 through 9. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as a helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, to trust in anyone, whether it's an ordinary man or a prince. And the Lord has disciplined him so that he learns these lessons. It's a lot like Paul. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says these words from verse 8. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That was to make us rely on God. The author of Hebrews talks a lot about this subject. Hebrews chapter 12, probably the most well-known passage on God's discipline. And when we talk about discipline, we're not talking about punishment. Discipline, if you look up that word, it actually says discipline is anything a parent does to cultivate the soul of the child. God is cultivating our soul. It might come because of sin. It might be retribution. It might be because of prevention, that God is preventing us from falling into something, or it might be just teaching, that God is taking us through this to teach us. But in Hebrews chapter 12, he says this, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all you have participated, then you are an illegitimate children. You are illegitimate children and not sons. God's discipline comes to his children. He does it to cultivate our souls. When was the last time we thanked God for his discipline in our life? The seventh thing here we see in verses 19 through 24. 19 through 24, he says, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. He's saying, open the temple gate. I want to go to the temple that I can give thanks to the Lord. Then the gatekeeper speaks, and he says, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. And then the worshiper, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders reject has become the cornerstone. It is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Open the temple gates. I want to give thanks. It's an interesting verse here, very familiar verse for us. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What is that talking about? Well, we don't build like they used to build. When they used to build, they cut the stones, and the stone fit. And if a stone didn't fit, it would be set aside. And perhaps later, that stone would be used in a different place where it did fit. And so the stone the builders rejected has been set aside. I think originally he's probably talking about Israel, that Israel was set aside. But Israel has been brought back after the exile, and the stone that was rejected has become the cornerstone. But we also know the application of this verse for Jesus. Imagine Jesus celebrating Passover, singing this song, realizing that this is talking about him. Just before going to Gethsemane, knowing he was about to die. Just look at a couple passages. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" And he quotes this psalm, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in his eyes." He reads that, understanding that he's going to die. And he says, this is God's doing. And it is marvelous. It is marvelous in his eyes. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, is preaching. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. "If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only." Oh, wrong. Let me go to Acts chapter 4. That was a good verse, though. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Peter is speaking. And he says this, "And when they had set them in the midst, they would cry, by what power do you do this?" Not the right chapter, is it? 4:11. There we go. I knew it was in there. "This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men may be saved." Jesus is the stone that was rejected. He suffered the rejection by humankind. But the Father showed him his acceptance as son, by making him the chief cornerstone. Verse 24 of Psalm 118 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You know, we sing that song, "This is the day, this is the day, it's the day the Lord has made." "This is the day the Lord has made" is referring to Jesus' day of suffering. That is the day that the Lord had made. And Jesus submitted to the Father, and he gave himself. And he became the cornerstone. He became the foundation stone of the church. This is the day the Lord has made. He suffered. And his suffering for his suffering, he gave thanks to God. This is marvelous in his eyes. We need to be thankful for the sacrifice of the Son. We need to be thankful for Jesus' suffering, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The last thing, number 8, thanksgiving for God the Father's provision of salvation. Verse 25, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was also what would be sung when Jesus came in his triumphal entry. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God is Lord. The Lord is God. He's made his light shine up. He's delivered us from Egypt. But you know, he's made his light shine on us much more than delivering Israel out of Egypt. And John chapter 3 tells us that the light came into the world. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the world was no longer dark. Jesus is the light, but the world loved darkness. Because of that, verse 27, bind the festal sacrifice with cords. That's just language talking about sacrificing the lambs. And Jesus was that ultimate sacrifice. He was the one bound. He was the one hung on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Are you thankful for God's provision of your salvation? If you don't know him, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, today can be your day of salvation. For you, in remembering the suffering of Christ, this is the day that the Lord has made. His sacrificial atonement is available for anyone. I don't know what you're thankful for today. Your list of Thanksgiving items may be different from mine. You may see other things in here in this past year. We need to be thankful for this. Whatever's on your list, Psalm 118 ends with a recommitment to God in the life of the worshipers. Psalm 118 verses 28 and 29, they are a commitment to God. I want us to read those verses together, out loud, together, as an expression not only of our thankfulness to God, but an expression of our affirmation and confession and commitment to God. Thank you, God, for what you have done. I commit myself to that. So I'm going to ask us, let's just stand together, and we're going to have the band come up while we're standing and while we're reading this. And we're going to read this together, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to have a closing song. But let's read this together in an attitude of thanksgiving and an attitude of commitment to God. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Our Father, we thank you. We are so grateful for all of the blessings of our salvation. Father, we pray that you would give us a joy of our salvation. Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us by the blood of your Son. We thank you for his sacrifice and for your sacrifice and sin in your Son. May we, along with historical Israel, rejoice and worship and give thanks to you, for your steadfast love endures forever. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. for listening to the Providence Church Podcast. By subscribing to the podcast, you can keep up with the weekly preaching of Providence Church as well as other recordings. You can access any additional content such as helpful articles by following the link in the description or by visiting our website at providencewfl.com. You can also stay up to date on these messages and others by looking us up on Facebook at Providence SWFL. Providence Church exists to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. Thanks for listening.